Good evening, everyone. Welcome again to our Bible study on the gates of Jerusalem. This evening we continue on and we come to the fountain gate. So as we begin, let us just commit our time together to the Lord. O Lord, our gracious, our eternal, all-wise, unchanging, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, another opportunity to look into your word together this evening, your wonderful word, which is so full and so rich, so full of instruction and teaching for us. And we ask that you will give us a true desire and a humble spirit to hear what you will speak to us at this time. We pray for that realization of how it may affect us personally, that we may be as obedient children, walking in your will for us in our days. And we pray, Lord, again that these weekly Bible study times may be to the glory of your name, for the increase of your kingdom in these days in which you have appointed that we should live our lives. So be near us then at this time and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to sing hymn number 399. I've chosen this hymn because it ties in with part of our study, which we will see later. So the hymn is 399. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Number 399. going to continue by reading from a psalm, Psalm number 87. Psalm 87, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song, or the glories of the city of God. So we read Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. But of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Some time ago, I came across an article on materialism, which used the expression, the vicious circle of stuff, referring to the fact that stuff never satisfies. Examples of this stuff can be seen at the local tip or recycling centre, where the different kinds of stuff that people throw away, much of it is tacky, much of it in good condition, but it has ceased to satisfy, and it has been replaced with something else, which is now producing more temporary satisfaction, and thus the cycle continues. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, in which he saw much of his own life as vanity, futility, that which lacked satisfaction. He had wealth, he had opportunity, he had ability, he was the king with authority, and he confessed that he did not hold back his hand from anything that he wanted. Now Solomon was not constrained by lack of wealth or opportunity. He could do and get whatever he desired, and he did. But in the end, he came to the conclusion that it was all vain and meaningless and without satisfaction, and eventually came to the point where he concluded that to fear God and to keep his commandments is the only thing in life that truly satisfies, lasts and endures forever. We have an example in John's Gospel of the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well. She sought satisfaction in marrying different men of the town, but she didn't find it. But she found it in the man who told her all things she ever did, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, her Redeemer. And this is the only place anyone will find true satisfaction, in Jesus the Christ, a personal Redeemer. Now, having said that, we now come in our studies to the fountain gate, signifying that which satisfies, and particularly quenching of thirst, as opposed to the next gate, which is the water gate, and that is more connected with cleansing. And so we leave behind the valley with its gates, the valley gate and the dung gate with its rubbish and the stuff to be burnt up and consumed. And instead of returning to the city to replace it, we begin now to break away from that vicious circle and slowly move upwards to the fountain gate, that which satisfies. And this gate was very near to the dung gate. It was encouragingly close. It is not a great distance away. There's no need for a vacuum between that which doesn't satisfy and that which does. Now we're going to need two studies for this fountain gate, which was known as the Fountain of Living Waters. So firstly, we look at the aspect of the gate itself. Now, this gate had the dubious honour, if you like, of being the most severely damaged. It had been totally obliterated by the enemy, leaving only a pile of rubble, so that even at the time of Nehemiah, it was impassable. So we need to look at the significance of this gate to see what it was that caused the enemy to attack it so determinedly. And it was because of the importance of what it led to, as well as being the major source of water for the city by being fed by a continual spring. Now we'll just need to turn again to Nehemiah and chapter 3 to see what it says about this gate and the entrance through this gate that led to five different areas at the southern part of the city. So let's just read in Nehemiah chapter 3, and if you could go to verse 15 and 16. So we read in verse 15 that a man named Shalun, the son of Kolhoza, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall by the pool of Shelah, more commonly known perhaps as the pool of Siloam, by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Bethzur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. And we just jump to halfway through verse 19, where we read, the leader of Mizpah repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. So we notice there were five different areas that entrance through this gate led to. And they were, if you look in the verses we've just read, you will notice there was the king's garden, the steps or the stairs to Zion, the tombs of David, the house of heroes, and the king's armory. And these are what we shall be considering this evening. They are places that our enemy wants to destroy and deprive us of. Now, I only have time to touch on each of these, and I'm sure there will be benefit in expanding these observations further, if you wish. And so the first place we come to is the king's garden. We read in verse 15 in Nehemiah chapter 3 that mention is made of the pool of Shelah or Siloam by the king's garden. And also there's another reference in Zechariah chapter 14 which also refers to the king's wine presses, which were clearly in this neighbourhood. So this place, the king's garden, just inside the fountain gate, was the one situation in Jerusalem where it was possible for gardens to flourish all the year round, because it was watered by the overflow from the Pool of Siloam. It was in effect an oasis. All the rest and refreshment required was there, a self-sufficient enclosed area, and it's understandable as to why it was called the King's Garden. There are ways in which it could be compared to the Garden of Eden, where there was that abiding and conversing with God. But in John chapter 15, we have a spiritual example of abiding in Christ, where he tells us to abide in him and refers to himself as the true vine. So firstly, there is the King's Garden, and the enemy doesn't want us to abide here. He doesn't want us to abide in Christ or be a branch even of the true vine. But then we come to the next place, which are the steps of Zion. I'll just turn him back. We read that in Nehemiah chapter 3, we read that it was as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. These steps were in effect an ancient stone stairway which led steeply from the area of the fountain gate right up to the very peak where the temple stood. But we read obviously that you can also go down. They went down to the king's house, and but basically it was, as I said, an ancient stone stairway which led steeply from the fountain gate right up to the very peak where the temple now stood. And we have a very good spiritual illustration of these steps in Hebrews chapter 12. If you would like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I'll mention a few of those steps that lead up from the fountain gate to the temple at the top. In verse 1, we find encouragement to take the first step. We read, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So here we have encouragement to take this first step. But then we can come to verse 3. There's no doubt more that you can find if you read through it, but I'll just go through a few. In verse 3, another step is that we are to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. And there is that not despising of the chastening of the Lord. We are to endure chastening. This is another step. We can move down to verse 12. And as we go along up these steep steps, these steep stone steps, maybe you've been up some steep stone steps and you know how they very soon make your legs and knees ache. And we come to verse 12, another step where we are able to there's that renewal of a spiritual vitality. It says in the heading here, it says, "Renew your spiritual vitality. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." In verse 14, another step, we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness. We can take up another step to verse 15, where we're to look carefully, lest we fall short of the grace of God, lest there's any root of bitterness springing up. And so we go along step by step until we come to the top step, the glorious company. In verse 19, we read, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." But in verse 22, we read, But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, come to an innumerable company of angels. You've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Notice the connection here with the psalm that we read. We come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And then we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so here's a few of these steps to Zion. And of course the enemy will tell us that these steps are too steep and too difficult, and try to keep us away from them. So the first two places we've come to are the King's Garden and the steps to Zion. And we now come to the tombs of David. This is the third place which it led to. We read in verse 16 in Nehemiah chapter 3 that the repairs were made as far as the place in front of the tombs of David. Now this was a place where David, King David, was buried, and also the good men, the good kings of Israel, or good kings of Judah, that followed him over the generations. And here we are reminded of Calvary and Gethsemane, and that is why I chose that hymn 399 as we come to this place. The chorus reads as we sung, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love to me, lead me to Calvary." Again, the enemy does not want us to dwell on these things, as he would suggest, such morbid things, but they are places that we need to come to as we go through the fountain gate. Well, the next place we come to is the house of heroes, or in verse 16 we read the house of the mighty. Now we read, you can read about David's mighty men, his elite warriors. We can read of their exploits in the 2nd of Samuel and chapter 23. And the house of the heroes was a memorial, or a museum perhaps, which told of the exploits of David's mighty men, maybe some of the weapons that they used, or instruments that they used in defeating the Philistines and other nations. But our memorial, or our museum, is found in the characters in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles open, it'll chapter 12, we'll just go back into chapter 11 in Hebrews. We have all the names of these people, these heroes, but it's summed up in verse from verse 33, where we read of not only the named ones, but the unnamed ones who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And of course, these are the great cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by, and encourage us to begin the journey up the stairs. And so the fourth place we would come to was this house of heroes. And it's not a place that our enemy would want us to come to, is it? Our enemy will tell us we're weak, our hope is in vain, the good that we seek we ne'er shall obtain, as the hymn goes. But we remember, for the most part, that these heroes all began life as ordinary people, and those who were scattered in the caves and the dens of the earth and suffered so many things are all ordinary people. And so the final place we come to is the king's armoury, the place the enemy would really want to get at and steal away the weapons which are so effective against him, those that are found in Ephesians chapter 6, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and so on. And so, to sum up, the Christian has a remorseless enemy who will do his best to keep him away from the fountain gate and all that it leads to. He would much rather the Christian stays in the vicious circle of stuff. And one way the enemy tries to deprive us of these is to make us envious of the rich. Look at the prosperity of the wicked. Look at the things that these people of God, which seem to satisfy them. And Chris Buss brought this to us in Psalm 73, didn't he, last Sunday evening. But also in Psalm 37, we read, it begins, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." That is, do not strive competitively to have the same as the temporal things of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. It begins by saying, do not get into that vicious cycle of envy and temporal satisfaction, because this is what the enemy will try to do, to keep us away from that fountain gate. And not only does the enemy try to deny us these, but there is also the danger of forsaking them ourselves. The people of Israel and Judah, despite having a king in Solomon who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes for them, one of their renowned ancestors, the wisest man who ever lived, later kings and the people of Israel and Judah disregarded this advice, which was given for all generations, and they called upon themselves the accusation of God that they had forsaken him, the fountain of living waters. And we will look at this aspect next time as we look at another aspect of the fountain gate. Well, let's just close our meeting together in prayer. Gracious and merciful Lord God, we do thank you for the fullness of teaching and wisdom that is in your word, for those things we have seen in that obscure part of it, in those verses in Nehemiah chapter 3. We pray, O Lord, that our desire may be to have a willingness, a desire to actively respond to your messages to us from your own word, knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do thank and praise you for the benefits of our Bible study times. Do be pleased to bless your word and the message this evening for our growth in grace and for your glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.